Thank you, Pete. Thank you for having me back. As we look at a Communion Sunday, there are several passages that automatically come to the forefront of our thinking and our teaching. And they're based on the questions of why would Jesus do something like this? Why would Jesus be willing to sacrifice all the pain and the torture and even death? And the answer is because we are imperfect, because we sin. This morning our scripture comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from the sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from that time, from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, thank you for choosing to be here this morning. That was one of about 35,000 choices you will make today. You will make thousands of choices as to what to wear, what to eat. Do I eat Cheerios or make eggs for breakfast? Do I brush my teeth or not? What shall I wear? Shall I sit in my usual place at worship, or shall I change things around? You have already made thousands of decisions today that has put you in this very spot, feeling the way you do. You make tens of thousands more decisions today regarding what you're going to eat, how you're going to spend your time. You will also determine what type of personality you're going to have today. Now, we're affected by the things around us, by the things we eat that make us feel different ways, and by situations we experience. They affect the way we act and react. But you will decide today, for the most part, whether or not you will be forgiving or aggressive, meek or confrontational, outgoing or quiet. We will decide what and where to eat, which affects how we feel. And the way we feel affects how we treat others. Many decisions you will make today have been decided by others in authority. If you drive a car, you will decide whether or not to drive where you're supposed to, on the right side of the yellow line. Other people in authority have determined that we should drive on the right side of the yellow line, but you and I will decide whether or not we're going to do that or not. Whatever decisions we make, we face the consequences, good and bad. If you decide not to shower or bathe for a week, that might limit the people spending time with you, and it might also lead to illnesses and disease that affect your body. Deciding whether to brush your teeth or not depends on how many teeth you want to have in the future. If you decide to spend money on something today, that may affect whether or not you have the money to spend something on you need next week. Deciding to attend worship this morning may provide you with the energy you need to get through another difficult week. And it gives you answers, it gives you support. You get the strength to face the challenges that come when we wonder even if God exists. Well, Paul's letter to the Romans raises a question in my mind. Can we decide whether or not we are going to sin? When someone gives us a command, whether it's a spouse, a parent, a boss, a supervisor, a police officer, or a government official in Washington, obeying that command is possible. It is possible for a kid to keep their room clean. It is possible for a teenager to do the chores set before them. It is possible for you and I to obey the speed limit. It is possible to pay our income tax by April 15. We decide whether or not we're going to obey these commands. What about God's command? Is there anything that God commands that is impossible for us to obey? Are there any of the Ten Commandments that are impossible to do? Well, there were people that Jesus encountered that stated they had kept all of God's commands. In Mark chapter 10, we read that a certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." And the certain ruler said, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." Obeying God's laws are similar to obeying traffic laws. It is possible not to break any. But we have chosen not to obey all traffic laws, just as we've chosen not to obey all of God's laws. Because of that, we think that if we obey most of them all the time, then we're doing okay, because we don't know anyone that has obeyed all traffic laws all the time. Certainly not us. And we don't know anyone that has obeyed all of God's commands all the time, particularly us. Paul writes, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It teaches us that no one is perfect in obeying God's commands, yet God is perfect at forgiving us, and He continues to love us. As a parent, I have rules for all my children at home, including the two that are over the age of 21, still living at home. Can they keep all the rules, all the commandments? Can they abide by the curfews that I set before them? Sure they can, if they choose to. Do I want them to keep all the rules and curfews? Yes, I do, because everything I ask is for their own good. Everything I command is a way of helping them to make the right decisions in regards to their health and their well-being. Nothing I ask is impossible for them to do. Do I expect them to keep all the rules and commands? No. Do I forgive them when they don't? Well, certainly. Does it make sense that they break the rules more often and break curfew more often so that I would be more forgiving? No, that's ridiculous. And that's the point that Paul makes in regards to obeying God's rules and God's commands. Is it possible to keep all the rules God sets before us? Yes, it is. Does God want us to keep all the rules and commands? Yes, He does. Everything is for our own good. Everything that God asks is a way of helping us make the right decisions in regards to our health and our well-being. Does God expect us to keep all these rules and commands? No. Does God forgive us when we don't? Certainly. Does it make sense that we break the rules and ignore His commands more often so that God can be more forgiving and practice more mercy? No, it doesn't work that way, just like it doesn't work for the parents. Disobedience is a slap in the face of the person who has given us the command, whether it's a parent, a teacher, a police officer, a government official. Disobedience is a decision to disrespect the authority that God has placed over us. Sin is a slap in God's face. Sin is a choice. It's a decision to do something that God says we should not, or to not do something that God says we should. When I was here in March, I spoke about temptation, a similar topic, and we looked at the story of Joseph's temptation to commit adultery. And this morning I refer to both those stories. We looked at Joseph and we looked at David. David was sold into an Egyptian household where he was the overseer of everything in the house, everything except the owner's wife. And his owner's wife kept asking him to go to bed with him. He kept saying no. One day he found himself in the house with her alone, and she grabbed him by the cloak and was very insistent. But he left the cloak in her hand and ran away from that temptation. That Sunday we also looked at the story of David and Bathsheba, where David is on his rooftop of the palace and he notices a woman taking a bath in the courtyard below. And he lusts after her and he searches for her and she's brought to the palace. They sleep together and she becomes pregnant. Joseph ran away from temptation. David ran towards temptation, sinned, and then sinned again to cover up the first sin. Well, what guidelines does Paul give us in Romans? In the first chapter, Paul explains that God has set before all humankind commands to live in a certain way. God has given us guidelines to a way of living that would provide what everyone needs everywhere in the world if everyone would obey them. Paul reports that humankind chose not to follow these guidelines. Reading from Romans 1, verses 21 through 25. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave Him thanks, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And in chapter 2, Paul teaches that God gave us a choice and we chose poorly. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of the Lord's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who are persistent in seeking glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. Then in chapter 3, Paul teaches that this disobedience is universal. Paul writes, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is not one who does good, not even one. But then Paul continues by showing that God has a way of fixing things. Chapter 3. But now a righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In chapter 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's throughout the first five chapters of Romans. Paul teaches that God gives commands, we break them, God forgives us. Now we come to the passage for this morning, verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? God has given us a second chance, not so that we can sin more and enjoy more, but so that we can do a better job the second time. There are people in the Bible that God refers to as righteous, those who are always doing the right thing. Job was one, Noah was another. We read in Genesis chapter 6, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind who I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Bringing out all of mankind." I imagine today that God looks down upon the earth and he is grieved that he has made humankind. And the same thoughts are going through his mind. I wish I had never done that. I'm just going to wipe everyone off the face of the earth. Then he sees people like you and me. He says there are some that are trying to do good. There are some that are trying to obey. There are many who are trying to be righteous. And for their sake, I will not destroy everyone. What are the results of sins that we've committed in the past? Well, we have guilty conscience, there's shame. Some sins have led to financial loss. Some have led to disease and poor health. Some have developed broken relationships. What are the results of the good things we've done in the past? Well, we look back and we see that there is peace, there is hope, there is contentment, there is confidence in ourselves and in others because of our righteousness or generosity. Other lives have been saved. There's been beneficial relationships. We have thousands of opportunities every day, and we must decide between deciding to sin or doing what is right. Does God give us commands impossible to keep? No. Difficult, yes, but not impossible. Does God want us to keep them? Yes, all commands are for our health and for our well-being. Does God expect us to keep them? Yes and no. He wants us to try, but God knows that none of us are perfect. None of us will keep all of them. But God has given us tools to help us. He's given us his word, and scripture continues to be embedded in our minds. And when we're tempted to sin, the Holy Spirit reminds us of the things that Jesus did and said. The Holy Spirit is in our heart, compelling us to be generous and forgiving. We have other believers. We have people that experience the same types of challenges that we have. And we come to worship. And we look around and we say, well, they have the challenges that I have. And they were able to get through the week. And they were able to avoid this temptation. We look around and we see other people who have struggled as we are. Yet they are remaining faithful to the commitments they've made to God. Faithful to commitments they've made to marriage. Faithful to the commitments they've made to support this congregation. on Sunday evenings or on Saturday evenings, I gather with a group of other believers, and we share our doubts, we share our questions, we share our failures, and God speaks to through each one of us, to each one there, about our experiences, our guidance, and advice. I find encouragement when meeting with other church members for breakfast. Everyone has something to give, directions, advice, and guidelines. We all have something that tells us what to do, that guides our lives, that reigns over us. And God is asking us to do the same thing that Paul asked the Romans to do. Choose God to be the one you follow and obey. Do not let sin reign. Do not offer your parts of your body to sin. Do not be a slave to sin. Instead, let God reign. Offer yourselves to God. Be a slave to righteousness. It's the same challenge that Joshua gave the people. Joshua came before the congregation, before God's people, and said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from that land of slavery, performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and along all the nations through whom we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us the nations, including the Amorites, whose land we are now living. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." For each of the 35,000 decisions we will make today, we have the opportunity to do good or to not. Whose servant are we going to be? Whose authority are we going to follow? What does God want from us? God wants us to make good choices. God wants us to choose righteousness over sin. God wants us to decide to do good and not do harm. Keeping ourselves from committing sin and fleeing from temptation as Joseph fled from Potiphar's house. God wants us to be righteous and do all the things in Jesus' name. God needs us to confess that although we do well, we are not perfect. God then wants us to accept his forgiveness, then to thank God for the opportunities to love others as God has loved us. This morning we are reminded of the choice that Jesus made, the choice to die on the cross or not. As the hymn says, he could have called 10,000 angels, and they could have rescued him from that situation. But he died alone. He died alone for you and me. As we move into our communion service, let us pause and unite our hearts and minds in prayer. Our gracious God, we ask that you bless these gifts of bread and cup that are set before you. And as we receive them according to Jesus' instruction and in remembrance of him, may we also partake of his life. May his thoughts become our thoughts. May his life become our life. May his love become our love. This morning we offer ourselves all that we are. We offer ourselves to obey your will, following our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all who partake of this communion enter into fellowship with you and with other believers. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ask Keith and Kevin to come forward and assist. invite you to come forward and take a piece of bread and take a cup.